You'd like to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I know the bulletin starts in verse 3, but I'm actually going to start in verse 1. So let's read from the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you thankful for the gift of your word. And we are also thankful for your discipline and care and concern for us. I pray that you might shine a light on your word this morning, that you would help us to expand on it and understand it and delight in it this morning, and that we may find ways to apply it to our lives and be encouraged by it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we'll be talking about everyone's favorite thing, discipline. Discipline is training, education, correction, chastisement. Who here enjoys discipline? All right, personally, I struggle with it. And I think anybody that says they enjoy discipline is either has something wrong with them, or they're fooling themselves, or they're doing it wrong. Discipline, by its very nature, is difficult and often painful. And while discipline itself is not enjoyable, we can enjoy the results of properly applied discipline. Spiritual discipline is critically important to the healthy life of a Christian. So let's examine our passage in Hebrews this morning and see what we can learn from what the Bible has to say on the topic. From verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Just these first two verses encapsulate the nature of discipline that we'll be reviewing this morning. And we'll come back around to discuss that first verse with the cloud of witnesses later. But first, note that we are called to run a race of endurance. And we're told to put things aside that weigh us down, our sin in particular. Second, our race has an objective, a goal, that we are to focus our eyes on. And this goal is very important. From 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 27, we read, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do not do it to receive, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Remember that goal. Third, Jesus Christ is our model. Not only is he the author of our faith, he perfected it, enduring the horror and shame of public crucifixion, fulfilling the covenant, and providing the example for us to follow. Fourth, Christ completed the race and sits at the right hand of the Father, where he now intercedes on our behalf. So, we are called to steadfastly endure the challenges presented to us, keeping an eye on the promised prize, following the example of Jesus Christ, who is advocating for us with God the Father. And as we continue in verses 3 and 4, the example provided by Jesus is reiterated. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. To say that Christ endured hostility may be one of the greatest understatements in the Bible. That hostility culminated in his death on the cross. The perpetrators were sinners. Those offenders were us. And we must not forget that while Christ is God, he is also fully man. He experienced pain and hardship to the full extent that we do. We are to use his example to strengthen our resolve and determination when we face trials. Christ has shown us what is possible. And we're also reminded that in our case, the struggles that we have faced are not nearly as extreme. What challenges and difficulties have we seen, or can we expect to face in the future that compare in any way to Christ's death on the cross? The early church that Hebrews was written to, they were facing persecution worse than anything we deal with in this country, but even they hadn't yet confronted anything approaching the severity of Christ's sacrifice. So the message here for them holds very true for us, at least as much for us as it did for them. The biggest hurdle we deal with is overcoming our own sinful nature. We aren't promised that we won't face death as a consequence of our faith, but really, the biggest hurdle that we do face is overcoming our own sin nature, which leads us to the question. Given Christ's example, how do we overcome our own sin nature and learn to approach difficult times with the right mindset? I want you to reflect on that question as we continue, and we'll continue further as we examine the passage. Verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. This exhortation comes from Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, where it's stated almost exactly the same way. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. All right, this to me is the hard part. This is where the rubber meets the road. When Pastor Taylor asked me if I could preach this Sunday, I knew right away what the topic was going to be, because it's something that I've been wrestling with for weeks, months. I'm turning this over and struggling with it, and most of you know that over the past 2 years, I've lost about 200 pounds, And it's been an amazing transformation for me, physically, spiritually, emotionally. Because of that, people frequently ask me how I've lost the weight. So then I explain, oh, primarily along with regular exercise, I've limited myself to one meal a day, and I don't eat carbs. The response is usually something like, wow, that must take a lot of discipline. Every time somebody says that to me, I feel a little awkward because I don't feel very disciplined. I'm acutely aware of the many, many areas in my life that are lacking in discipline. So I keep turning this question over in my head. If I can be disciplined in one area, what's stopping me from being disciplined in other areas? And the result of that searching is in part this sermon and the truth that it holds in the scripture, which brings us back to our passage. The first four verses, running an endurance race, throwing off the weight of sin, keeping our focus on Jesus, using him as an example. I read those things. All right, that's all good. That's positively affirming, motivational material. I can picture the motivational poster now. You know, those posters with the cool picture surrounded by the black border and the white text. Well, I can picture that. I can picture the guy with the heavy pack on top of the mountain raising his hands, and, you know, he's all tired and sweaty, and it says something like, discipline, doing what needs to be done even when you don't want to. You know, that's what I picture. That's those first four verses. But then we get to this part, which seems simple, but I don't like it. Not at all. It really exposes my aversion to discipline. Let me read Proverbs again. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. I just do not like being corrected. I don't like my mistakes being pointed out. So this plays out in my life this way. Maybe you can relate to some of this. Discipline comes in many forms. How is God's discipline and reproof applied in the real world? Generally, God uses people and events to provide us with reproof and correction. Now, I've never jumped in the car and sped down the highway and then heard a disembodied voice from the heavens say, Ken, slow down, you shouldn't drive that fast. However, I have had a police officer pull me over and give me a speeding ticket. Ideally, I've learned from those experiences and avoid those things and grow from that kind of discipline. I don't think anyone likes dealing with those types of negative consequences, although we will recognize that they help us to learn and to grow. And that's not what I mean when I say that I don't like correction. God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, has provided resources that should prevent me from having to learn lessons the hard way. He surrounded me with people that are smarter than me, that have more experience than me, that have different skill sets in different areas than me. I've got friends, co-workers, elders, the pastor, my wife, my parents, so many people in my life. Such a wealth of wisdom and experience, and yet I don't take advantage of it. I choose to learn things the hard way most of the time. I don't seek advice, and when someone does try to offer it to me, I'm often dismissive or even openly hostile. My pride and lack of self-awareness is a big stumbling block. The other night, I was watching the Blue Angels documentary on Amazon Prime, and that was eye-opening for me. Everybody here knows I love airplanes. And believe it or not, it wasn't the flying that really made an impression on me. I had already started preparing this sermon, and something about the preparations that the Blue Angels go through really struck a chord with me. If you aren't familiar with the Blue Angels, They're the U.S. Navy's flight demonstration team, and they fly F-18 Hornets, a $66 million high-performance jet fighter airplane. During their shows, these pilots fly formations of up to six airplanes in tight formations through close formation maneuvers, including formation loops and rolls at 400 miles per hour with only 12 inches between airplanes. It's absolutely astonishing. If you haven't seen the documentary, I highly recommend it. Despite the flying, which I love, the thing that really impressed me was the preparation the pilots go through. After every practice, of which there are many, and every show, the pilots sit down together and go through a debriefing process. During that debrief, every second of every flight is dissected and critiqued. There's no room for egos, and every pilot, including the Blue Angels commander, called Boss, is open to criticism. Each pilot calls out every tiny mistake and miscue they see, including their own. Being open to that reproof and correction makes them better pilots, makes them a better team, and keeps them alive in an extremely dangerous occupation. It makes sense if you think about it. At 400 miles per hour and a foot apart, there is no room for mistakes. Discipline is paramount in that type of environment. As high stakes as Blue Angels formation flying is, we're discussing something with even higher stakes, the state of eternal souls and instruction directly from the Lord of the universe. This stuff is important. God's correction and discipline is there for our benefit. Rather than kicking against the goad, something Paul was warned about in Acts 26, and a goad is a stick used for guiding animals that was sharp on one end, and as long as the animal does what it's directed to do, it goes well for it. But if the animal decides it doesn't want to go that way and it kicks against the goad, it gets poked by that sharp stick and it's unpleasant and painful. That's me. I'm all marked up on my legs from that goad. So rather than kicking against the goad, the animal still winds up going where it's been told to go. It just gets hurt first. So rather than doing that, we should welcome the discipline, welcome the instruction. And I need to do that. I need to welcome the advice, the reproof, the correction. I need to see it as a positive and not a negative. How do we improve if we just constantly fight against that? I need to be teachable. God wants what is best for us, what is truly best for us, not what we think is best for us. His correction and discipline is a big part of that. Proverbs 3:11-12 teaches that God corrects those he loves as a father corrects a son he loves. We see this reiterated throughout the Bible. Just a couple of examples. Job 5:17-18. Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he binds up. He shatters, but his hands heal. And in Revelation 3:19, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. As we continue in our scripture this morning, in Hebrews 12, we see this concept of a father's discipline expanded. Starting in verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. A father who does not discipline his sons does not love them. What happens when a father doesn't discipline his sons? I think we've all known children who grew up without discipline. We call them spoiled brats, or worse, lazy, lacking in character, entitled. Verse 8 calls those without discipline illegitimate children. If you are a Christian and haven't experienced his discipline, you may want to examine your life and consider why. It's for our benefit. Verses 9 and 10 compare the discipline of an earthly father to God's discipline. Certainly, the discipline of even the best earthly father pales in comparison to the perfect discipline of the Lord. Earthly fathers discipline with the best intentions, but they are flawed and sinful people just as we all are. Even so, despite that, the discipline of a father brings about respect from the children, at least eventually. Teenagers already know everything and they don't always seem to get it. I know that the older I get, the smarter and wiser my father gets. All you teens, just you wait. You'll be amazed at how smart your dad becomes as soon as you have children. If the discipline of a human father, as flawed as it is so effective. Let me try that again. If the discipline of a human father is so effective, as imperfect and short in time frame as it is, how much more effective must be the discipline of our Heavenly Father? Verse 10 also declares that the discipline is for our good, so that we can share in his holiness. This is really key. We were asking about how do we do this? Well, this is key. We need a goal. We need something to focus on. So the why is important. But first, before we get back to the why, I want to read verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Verse 11 reminds us that discipline seems painful. It isn't something that we welcome naturally. It's important that we understand the nature of discipline so that we can recognize it and not shy away from it despite its unpleasantness. If you remember when we started this sermon 3-4 hours ago or whenever it was, I mentioned we'd come back to the mention of a great cloud of witnesses in the first verse of Hebrews 12. In this case, the term witnesses actually refers to martyrs and refers to the Old Testament heroes described at the end of chapter 11. In chapter 11, verses 35 through 40, we read this. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, and they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Okay, great examples, things to look forward to. We embrace discipline not because it's enjoyable, but because of the outcome God promises. Verse 10 promises that we will share in his holiness. Verse 11 says that it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those trained by it. Holiness and righteousness do not come easily. Consider what it cost Jesus. We get to share in that holiness, and all it costs us is a bit of discomfort and hardship. The typical metaphor used to describe discipline is boot camp. And it fits well. Military boot camp is designed to be a miserable experience. It's designed to train the body and the mind while stripping away everything the military doesn't need and replacing it with some resemblance of a soldier or sailor. God does the same for us, only to much more benefit. He breaks us down, reshaping and remolding us in his image. The joy of conforming to his will to becoming more Christ-like is our reward for that little bit of discomfort and hardship. Discipline is not punishment. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. But discipline is not punishment. It's not some exercise disconnected from the rest of reality. And in general sense, discipline is devised to alter behavior for the purpose of meeting a goal or conforming to a set of standards. Spiritual discipline is designed to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ, and to make us holy. Welcoming spiritual discipline requires having faith in the outcome that God promises. I hate running. I also do not like to run. Even worse than running is running on a treadmill. And I don't know if I mentioned this earlier, but I hate running. And yet, I drag myself out of bed almost every day, go to the gym, climb on that dreaded treadmill, and run. Why? Is it because I hate myself? Only sometimes. I stumble onto that treadmill every morning because I know without a doubt that it's beneficial for me. The results aren't obvious that day or even that week, but over time, running on that stupid treadmill is going to pay off, and I know it. I know without a doubt that's a good thing. Every athlete in training is looking ahead to the end result, not focused on the misery of the moment. The results make the difficult journey worth it. The Navy SEALs have a motto: the only easy day was yesterday. Perhaps we can apply that mindset to spiritual discipline and learn to appreciate God's instruction. James 1, 2 through 4 tells us, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? Because you know what it produces. You know the end result. That's what we have to look forward to. Have faith in God's promises. The challenges he throws your way are for your benefit. In the moment, it doesn't look or feel that way, but if you weather the storm, you'll be able to look back on those times and see the growth. Embrace discipline with joy and a grateful heart. Thankfully, we don't have to do this alone. God has given us his word. We see the promises. We know the result. But he's also given us the Holy Spirit to guide and strengthen us. Romans 8, 26 through 30. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Trust in God's promises and rely on the Holy Spirit for guidance and for strength. So, in summary, discipline seems painful, but it has a purpose. God's discipline and correction is for our benefit. God disciplines us out of love as a father disciplines his children. We are training as if to run an endurance race with the promised prize of holiness and the peaceful fruit of righteousness at the end. The Holy Spirit will guide and strengthen us, providing the steadfastness we need. So we need to welcome the discipline and the correction, considering the inevitable trials to be pure joy, having faith that all things work for the good of those who love him. I'd like to leave you with this challenge this morning. The life of a Christian is not easy, but it is good. The process required to conform sinners, such as you and I, to the image of God is often difficult, requiring steadfastness and perseverance. Do not throw in the towel, but keep your eyes on Jesus and know, this is part is important, know without a doubt that if you belong to him, any challenge he sets before you is for your benefit. Embrace the trials with joy and the expectation of the promised eternal reward. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you again in prayer this morning, thankful for your discipline, your reproof, your correction, your trials, for these things that we don't like. We thank you for them. We pray that your Holy Spirit would sustain us, strengthen us, help us to overcome these difficulties. We pray that you would continue to knock off the rough edges and conform us to your image, to make us more Christ-like, that we might share in your holiness. And we pray that you might help us to experience the joy in all of these things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's begin where it began.